you begin with verse 27, you could say that this launches a three-part discourse with what you would then call after that an appendix, further explanation of the impact it would have upon the disciples. And you'll see from verse 27 through verse 34, the first part of this is Jesus is the true bread. He's the true bread, but they don't comprehend that very well at all. And then, of course, you will have in the second part of this, verses 35 through 51, in this question and answer exchange, you might say, you're going to see that Jesus tries to help them understand that he is the food of eternal life. And then in the third section, the section we're now going to study, you're going to see that Jesus is going to tell them in the clearest terminology how they can partake of the Son of Man, partaking of the bread of life, partaking of the food of eternal life. And if you'll recall, as we've been leading up to this third section, Jesus talks about, if we back up to verse 48, well, let's back up to verse 47. Jesus says in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." Now, whereas we had pointed out that Jesus stated in verse 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." That is the present tense. But it is a wish, it's a will, it is a desire. But it's something that you may presently have. So there's present. And Jesus says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." So you have the present possession of eternal life with hope of the future resurrection. In verse 47, Jesus now even more clearly says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has," present tense, "eternal life." So what we have then is Jesus is talking about if you believe and continue to believe, not just a point of action in the past that all you have to do is have had to believe and not maintain that. We're going to continue to see this concept of believing, obeying, continuing in, and we'll talk more about this concept of abiding, remaining, continuing that we've already looked at just a little bit. So, verse 47, it's clear that if you believe, continue to believe in the Son, you have and will continue to have eternal life. This is going to be important as you go throughout the account of John, as well as John's other writings, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, particularly 1st John. And as we've stressed again, the concept of eternal life, it's a present possession, knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, John 17, verse 3, as Jesus defines eternal life. But then it's also, as Paul will say in perhaps even clearer terminology, in hope of eternal life, in hope of life in the eternal realm, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So then notice verse 48. John 6, verse 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now this is contrasted with what we've already saw in verse 27. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." So don't work for food that doesn't last, but for the food which endures, and some of your translations will properly render this with that word remain, abide, continues to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. And so, Jesus is not perishable food, and his words are not perishable. And of course, we can reflect upon Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Peter talks about the word of God that lives and abides forever. It lives and endures forever. It lives and remains forever. It lives and continues forever. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, and it's going to be important here too concerning this concept of living. And so we're going to be able to connect all these concepts of God's Word that is abiding, remaining, continuing, living. It's life-giving, spirit-giving. Notice then you have in verse 48, also notice concerning this bread of life, notice verse 33, where it's contrasted with verse 27. In verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus isn't through yet concerning this discussion of the bread that comes down from heaven. And notice also with verse 48, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And once again, when you find this, the one who comes and continues to come to me will never hunger. And it's all contingent upon our arriving at Christ, approaching him, coming to him. And he who believes in me, continues to believe in me, will never thirst. And so then, notice in verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and are dead." Now we discussed this briefly from Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25. We'll just look at that again. Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25, because this is the passage to which they referred. And Jesus is going to give clarification to their understanding. Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25. "Concerning God," verse 23, "yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven." Literally would be grain, a reference to the food, or the bread, as our translations would reference that, because bread was made out of grain. Whether it be barley, perhaps, particularly of the first century, or some other grain, you know, but barley maybe perhaps specifically. Verse 25, "men ate," New King James says, "angels' food." Other translations will render it as "the bread of angels." And others yet will render it as "the bread of the mighty ones." "He sent them food to the full." And that is the discussion, both of what they are referencing, and also Jesus now calls their attention to this. And so Jesus says, "Yeah, your fathers ate the manna in the desert and are dead." Of course, the bread that's actually being eaten in the desert, where's the specific occasion? Of course, in the desert wanderings, in the Exodus, and in the period Bemidbar in the desert, what we know as the book of Numbers. And then notice you have in verse 49, he says, "they are dead," and are dead. So it was food that what? Perished. It was not food that lasted. Even though as great as that food was and its sustaining power, yet it could not give them eternal life. It could not give them life everlasting. Verse 50, "this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." And so now we're going to have in verse 49 and in verse 50, this concept. They ate the bread in the desert. They're dead. But what I'm going to give to you, Jesus says, you eat it, you will not die. Verse 51, "I am the living bread," contrasted with the manna that your fathers ate and they died. This bread is different than that. It is spiritual, living bread, which came down from heaven. And notice once again this concept of coming down from heaven. The thing that he has constantly stressed to them to help them see. And you see this, of course, in verses such as verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. That's verse 33. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Verse 38. And then, of course, they're discussing this. Verse 41, they complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They know that he is not speaking literally. They know that he's talking about coming from God and coming down to the earth. And they're about to have some real great difficulty with some of his more specific terminology, at least according to the Greek text. He's going to change the word. Of course, you could, you know, if you read some of the scholarly debate on this, is there going to be a great significance of his difference of using the common term for eat versus, as we're going to discuss, the word that he will then use, trogon, which will mean to munch or to chew. He changes the terminology, as John records for us by inspiration. And this is going to give them some extra difficulty we're going to see. So Jesus is going to talk about completely ingesting, digesting, eating the bread, the living bread. And notice verse 51, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And notice once again, you're going to have this concept of living forever. In verses 39 through 49, 39, you have that he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up, or raise it up at the last day. He uses the terminology going from the collective of it all, raising it up at the last day, to verse 40, I will raise him up at the last day. So you have this concept of living forever. And it is seen specifically in the climactic resurrection, you could say. Verse 51, and the bread that I shall give, and notice this terminology again, we already saw God as the giver, and we saw Jesus as the giver, and God the giver, the provider of Jesus, as the bread of eternal life, the food of eternal life. And Jesus himself is giving himself. He is the bread who gives himself. And Jesus says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh. And this is where we're going to start seeing that the disciples are going to have great difficulty. And he's going to soon change his terminology, as we discussed, from a common term of eat to of munching and chewing. And notice he says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, what does he mean when he uses this terminology of give? This concept of giving of his flesh, we know how it is being used within the context of Jesus' statements and how John is obviously applying it. He's going to sacrifice the body that God gave him. He's going to give it, notice, for the life of the whole world. If we remember in our discussion of John chapter 3, Jesus made it very clear that the Father sent the Son and gave him. And Jesus makes it very clear that he was going to give his life for the world. John 3 verse 17, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he will give for the life of the world. And as we discuss this concept of Jesus giving himself, sacrificing himself, and we're going to see some pretty clear servant terminology. At least to the Jewish mind frame, it probably could not escape their concept of the suffering servant, of what we recognize with our chapter and verse divisions of Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52 verse 13 all the way through Isaiah 53 verse 12. And which we should know, and we should know well, because we of course see it a number of times, especially there was the passage that the Ethiopian nobleman was reading that Philip explained to him. It's also a passage that Peter refers to. All we were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so you have this suffering servant who, if you look at Isaiah, he would give himself not only for the Jewish people, but also for all people, including the Gentiles. And so when we look at this, I shall give for the life of the world. And yes, it is encompassing here the Jews and the Gentiles. John will say much more about the world. This concept of loving the world, God's people, his creation, but then also contrasted with a different definition of the world, whereas we're not to love the world. Here it is the definition of the world, the cosmos, is going to be the same as the katesis, the creation. And so the world and the creation are going to be the same. Similarly, Jesus had said, Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And there you have world and creation both used. Go into all the world, in all of to the inhabited space that God has created for his human creation, and you preach to the human creation the gospel. So, you will have these words that Jesus could have easily have just said creation, and it would have been a reference specifically to the human creation. Notice then, you have in verse 51 what we could also refer to in chapter 4, verse 42, something that the Samaritans recognized. And this is a good commentary as well as the encompassing, maybe not so much from the Jewish perspective, but from God's perspective, that yes, it's clearly encompassing Gentiles and Samaritans who the Jews might have seen between the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 42, notice what the Samaritans said to the woman. They said, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Some of your translations will simply say, "This is the Savior of the world." If this should be retained within the text, it's going to be a textual variant. Some of the manuscripts will not have it, but it would have been their concept of the Messiah, of God's anointed one. And so, clearly, the Savior of the world, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, that he is going to be the Savior of the world. He is giving his life for salvation of humanity. Notice also a good verse with this concept of Jesus' flesh being given as sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Notice the writer of Hebrews here says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And referring to Psalm, what we recognize, Psalm 40. So, a body was prepared. And Jesus is willingly giving that body. Verse 52 of John chapter 6. Now, this is where this third part of this discourse, this discussion, this question and answer discussion takes place. And this is where now we're going to have Jesus is going to become more specific, more clear, because of their confusion. They're actually going to have verbal fighting among themselves over this. And we're going to see this section, that this is partaking of the Son of Man, beginning here in verse 52 and extending through verse 59. "The Jews therefore quarreled," verse 52. This word quarreled can be translated as fought. So it's going to be a fighting with words. And notice, this is among themselves. And notice what they're saying. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So they obviously know he's not talking about cannibalism. They know he's speaking figuratively, but then they're having difficulty already, as we saw in verses 41 and 42, they're having great difficulty in Jesus' claim that he's come from the Father. And now it's a matter of, okay, so he's come down from heaven. And how, in what sense, what does he mean when he talks about giving us his flesh to eat? So this is offensive terminology. Offensive terminology, as we're going to see, even concerning some of those who are trying to learn from him. The disciples, it says. And we're going to need to understand that word means that they're students, they're learners, but as any of you who have taught anybody knows, you're going to have some really dedicated students, dedicated followers of what you're teaching, and then you're going to have some that, you know, they're there to learn, they're there to, you know, to just, you know, kind of listen, but that's going to be encompassed by this word concerning disciples. And so you're going to have some that are not so committed, and just as soon as you might be trying to teach somebody something and they might be willing to learn for a while, you come to something that they find offensive or they're out of there. And that's the case with the truth. Truth becomes offensive, as the old saying goes. Truth becomes offensive to those who never intended to obey it. And it's going to be pretty clear that there are those here that, hey, they're going to follow Jesus. They're going to learn for a while, but just as soon as you come to something that is really hard for them, really difficult and offensive, they're not going to continue to follow Jesus and not going to continue in his word. Notice now you have in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We saw in verse 45 that Jesus has already tried to tell them that it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so he's already made it clear that, you know, the drawing card is God's word. The drawing card is, as you've already seen in the prophets, the word of God, and you're going to be coming to me because of God's word. And then, of course, we're going to see in verse 63, he will make it clear concerning the words that he speaks to them, their spirit, their life. But they're having difficulty with what is he talking about, giving his flesh for the world, and we're going to eat of him, partake of him. And so, notice then verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the Son, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So far, Jesus is still using the same term he's been using of this word that will be translated properly as eat. But then, notice verse 54, he's going to give what could be discerned with this change of term to this word trogon, which is not your standard word for eat. Phagein is your standard term. Trogon is going to be your concept of munching and chewing, and it's going to be something as though you would delight in it, perhaps. You know, some would say you might not want to read too much into it, but Jesus does use a specific word here, and he's going to continue to use this word in verse 56, in verse 57, and in verse 58. It's going to be the same word. So it's going to be a point, at least from John's writing, that when he uses this term, verses 54, 56, 57, and 58, verse 57, the New King James will render it as the word feeds, rather than the word eats or munches or chews. But God's word is something that you need to not just ingest, but something, it's as though, I get more of the picture at least at this stage, of have you seen when cows eat, it's one thing to eat, but then what they will do is then they will chew their cud, which is part of their digestive process, and they chew and they munch. It gives me that concept, and that would not be out of line with some of the terminology that we're going to see, especially later on in John chapter 10, where Jesus is seen as the good shepherd, and you have the sheep. And, of course, you're going to have that this concept is going to be perhaps maybe meditating and deliberating and contemplating the things and the words of God. And that is completely in line with the spirit of the prophets, to be taught by God, to even reflect upon what the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Munching, chewing upon the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. And we're also going to, perhaps, as we look at this, Jeremiah 15, 16, concerning what Jeremiah said. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so Jesus says in verse 54, "Whoever eats," munches, "chews my flesh and drinks my blood has," present tense, "eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so how many times has he now said something about raising it up, collectively the community, verse 39, or him up, verse 40, and also verse 44, "I will raise him up at the last day." And now once again, "I will raise him up at the last day." The resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And so now some people will say this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And while Jesus is not directly referring to the Lord's Supper, certainly when we observe the Lord's Supper does encompass this concept of reflecting upon Jesus giving his life for us, for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. You remember once again, John 1:29, Jesus was declared by John the Immerser to be the Son of God. But more than that, he was declared to be the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. John the Immerser said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so, while Jesus is not, there's no hint in John. Isn't it interesting? Where in the book of John, if Jesus is specifically referring to the Lord's Supper, why wouldn't we have something about the introduction? And notice I'm changing the terminology I used to use in the past from, as most will say, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Institution would be the beginning of something, and that actually technically would have taken place based upon Acts chapter 2, where we see that they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, Lord's Supper, and the prayers. So it was the introduction, and we don't have an introduction of the Lord's Supper in the book of John. And yet, if Jesus is speaking about the Lord's Supper here in John 6, wouldn't it have been appropriate, just as we find Matthew does, as Luke does, to state something specifically about the Lord's Supper? And yet, some will contend that the perfect place for Jesus to have done that would have been John chapter 13. But instead, in John 13, of telling us about the introduction of the Lord's Supper, as we find in Matthew 26, as we find in Luke chapter 22, what we find instead is Jesus' washing the disciples' feet. And it's a point of service. So I find that is something very interesting. But had Jesus said something in John 13 or something in very specific, direct terminology, then we would have had something that was being referred specifically to the Lord's Supper. Whereas this discussion is directly related to Jesus' words, the life-giving ability, eternally life-giving ability that they have, and also the concept of Jesus giving his life for the world. And so notice then you have, "My flesh is food indeed, and my drink, my blood is drink indeed." Verse 56. "He who eats," munches, "chews my flesh, and drinks my blood, abides," and notice this term abides, once again, your translation may render it as abides or remains or continues, "abides in me." Some may even render it as lives. Lives. That's not a bad translation either. "My blood lives, abides in me, and I in him." Once again, John 8, verse 31 is going to be one of the verses that's going to be very helpful. Anytime you see this word abides, especially in context of anything concerning God's word, but also it's going to be in contrast to some who will not continue to abide, but they will leave Jesus and follow him no more. Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, if, notice the condition, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide, Jesus says in my word, if you remain in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. We're going to find some here who are not disciples indeed. They are not truly disciples because they will not abide, they will not remain, they will not continue in Jesus' word. Notice also, perhaps the clearest passage in John where we cannot miss the concept of abiding and remaining and continuing in Jesus is going to be in John 15. John 15, and notice we're going to be, you might say, inundated with this concept of abiding and remaining in Jesus, and it is very specific to God's word, to the words of Jesus. And now look at John 15, verses 3 through 10. Jesus says, you are already clean because of what? Because of the word, the message which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, remains, continues, various translations, in the vine, neither can you abide, is what is implied, in me, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you, and now this is plural, disciples, you disciples are the branches. It's very unfortunate that you'll hear people in the religious world say, oh, this is all the references, this is reference to all the various denominations, all the churches. No, it's not. It never was and it never will be. A text can never mean what a text never meant. No matter how much they try to inject and do their eisegesis, injecting their meaning into the text, you'll never be able to exegete, draw that out of this text. I am the vine, you disciples are the branches. Notice verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now notice this transition from abiding in Jesus' word to the natural transition of abide, Jesus says, in my love. Notice then verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so we find this clear connection, and the transition of abiding in Jesus' word is the same as abiding in his love. But we also saw, if we remember in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, abide in the word, abide in his love. That's how it's being used in John chapter 6. For you to so follow Jesus, to so contemplate and to so digest his word, you have to love him. And so this is a complete spiritual immersion into Christ. Notice then you have in verse 57 back in John chapter 6, John 6, 57, as the living Father sent me, and now notice, you know, we've had this terminology of the one who has sent me, my Father who has sent me. And now he says, as the living Father sent me. And notice this terminology too, with this concept that we saw in verse 51, I am the living bread. and the Father has given this bread, and so who is he? He is the living Father. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Jesus has already stressed at this point, prior to this, in John chapter 5, verse 26, he has stressed his complete dependence upon the Father. Complete dependence. Verse 26 of chapter 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And so Jesus is completely dependent. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father. Now notice this. So he who munches, chews. Some of your translations were rendered as eats or feeds. It's the same word that we're seeing in verse 54 and in verse 56. So he who munches or chews on me will live because of me. And notice that. Now we are completely dependent upon Jesus. Notice then you have verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so he helps them to see what he has been talking about, the perishable bread that did not give life that would continue to last. They ate that manna. He's obviously not talking about physical food, but spiritual. He who eats this bread will live forever. Notice then verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And we're going to see that not only has Jesus been in the synagogues, and he will be daily with them in the synagogues and in the temples, in the temple, but we'll see later on the disciples will follow his pattern of evangelism, and they will go into these Jewish places of worship, the temple, the synagogue, and they will continue to teach and to preach in the name of Jesus. We'll stop here. Our time is gone. We'll pick back up with verse 60 in this discussion, because what we're going to see then in verse 60 all the way through the end of the chapter is we're going to see what you could call an appendix, where we're going to learn the impact that it has on the disciples. Some for good, but a whole bunch of others, many that will choose to follow him no more because it's such a hard thing. And so we're going to come to a passage of, as some would say, one of the hard sayings in Scripture. And they're going to call attention to that. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
Not ashamed to call my Lord, nor to defend his cause.